Let me ask the kids. Hey, Nicole and Terry, do you guys want to hear Sean's testimony? Okay, then we'll let you guys stay for that, okay? So as a part of our continuing training for Uzbekistan, all of the members are asked to, at some point, give a testimony or prepare a testimony, prepare a devotional, and prepare a message, some kind of sermon. And one thing I keep emphasizing to these guys is don't just give a message, right? Be a message. You know, there's something that God has put inside of each one of us, and so we want that to come out, right? We don't want to hear, like, I don't want to go to Uzbekistan and hear my old messages being given, right? You know what I mean? And so I want to hear what God is doing within them, and then for that to come out, because then that's what you call anointing, right? That's what happens. I mean, that's when the message is anointed. It's not when you borrow from someone else. It's something that you have deep inside of you, and you eat on it, and you dwell on it, and you cause it to ruin your life in such a way. And then when it comes out, right, that's power. And so as a part of that, each person, from this time on, someone's going to be sharing their testimony on Sunday. And then on Tuesday morning, some people will be sharing their devotionals. And so we'll continue that on. Then hopefully, as we get to it, maybe someone can even share their message. You know, I don't mind sharing the pulpit, you know, not too often, but, you know, I don't mind that much and things. So this week is Sean. And so Sean's going to come up and share his testimony with us. And so let's be attentive. And I know he's pretty nervous and stuff, but no need to be nervous, right? If you just smile and laugh at his jokes, then everything goes a lot smoother. So let's welcome Sean up here.
Thanks, everyone. Yes, I am pretty nervous. I guess I'm basically just going to start sharing about my life and basically how I came to believe in God. you know, as far as I can remember, I've always believed in God. I mean, I grew up with an Irish Catholic mother. And occasionally I went to Sunday school and occasionally went to church. My mother wasn't actually really strong with the church. But I just remember actually at a very young age actually praying to God. There was one instance actually because I had a problem when I was young swearing. I was probably about 6 or 7 years old. I picked it up somewhere. And so, you know, I had all the cuss words in my repertoire and I was using them at school and getting into a lot of trouble. And I remember because I didn't know how to deal with this. So I prayed to God you know, for about a week, you know, to help me, you know, with this problem with swearing. And that actually worked for about a week until I stopped praying to God and I started swearing again. But as long as you remember, I did believe in God. But my mom somehow, I guess, you know, instilled that belief in me somehow. My dad didn't believe in God. His idea was that there was some form of a higher intelligence out there. And that was it. You know, he sort of just left it at that. it was like in my early years, though, I did have a lot of difficulties, especially in my family life. Both my parents had drinking problems. And so for, you know, until to the age of 10, my parents got divorced. And I think around, you know, those early years of my life, I really sort of struggled just with living because it was, you know, just difficult dealing with parents that were just drunk all the time. And so I actually lived, me and my brother, we moved in with my mom. So I was about 10 years old. And she struggled a lot through most of my teenage years with drinking. And you know, it was during that time, there was actually just no God in my life whatsoever. Those were my, you know, rebellious years. Those years I just, I basically just shut everything off and was just doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. It was total self-will. And say by the age of 12, I started experimenting in you know, smoking marijuana and pot and all that stuff and smoking cigarettes and weekends drinking and just, you know, just trying to be cool, you know, trying to fit in, you know, in school. And that was, I think that was my priority in those days, was just trying to somehow fit in in the social cliques in school and, you know, just trying to find my way. Because I guess, you know, I just felt coming from an alcoholic family that it was tough, you know, being different from the other kids. Well, I always compared myself to other families and stuff like that. I said, oh, I wish I had that family or I wish I had that family. So, you know, I just had a facade and I drank and, you know, smoked pot in all those years. And that went on basically, so from about 13 to about 23, the years I lived in Canada. And when I was 23, I made a decision to move to Hong Kong with this Chinese friend of mine from Montreal. And I figured this would be a good move. I could come to Hong Kong. I could just sort of reinvent myself and just sort of just become a new person, you know, just get away from it all, you know? And that's exactly what I did within, you know, within moments of making that decision. 3 months later, I didn't have any money. We just made a trip to Hong Kong, and that was that. And I started working in a nightclub here in Lan Kwai Fong. And honestly, I had a lot of fun. You know, 2 years, you know, I didn't know anybody. And it was, in those days, actually, my drinking pretty much tripled, you know, because it was just, I don't know, Hong Kong's such a scene. You know, it's just such a common thing. I just got in with a group of guys that just drank really hard. And, you know, I continued smoking a lot of marijuana in those days. And you know, I was just basically going nowhere fast, you know. And I felt that deep down inside, but I just actually didn't have the power really to overcome it, because I tried a lot of times just to put all that stuff behind me with my own willpower and just constantly failed. I think, honestly, the longest I made without drinking was like 9 days of just white knuckling, like just staying off it. You know, in those days when I was like 23, I was basically drinking like maybe 4 or 5 40-pounders a week, you know, just at the bar. It was a lot. I look back and I just go, wow, I can't believe the way I actually abused myself. And by the end of it, you know, when I actually stopped, I was 25. I was actually 153 pounds, close to about 180 now. So you can see I was like, I was gaunt, I was skinny, had ulcers. You know, you wouldn't even recognize me. Like, my face was just sucked right in. White as a ghost, because I worked in a club, you know, and I slept all day. I mean, I really was a real vampire. And, you know, just living a, just insane. It was just an insane life. And, you know, I think now, I think back, if I would have continued on that path, I probably, you know, there's a good chance I probably even wouldn't be alive today. You know, I could have, you know, I actually went to see a doctor when I had these ulcers, and they were actually bleeding. And he said, you know, you got to stop, because, you know, you could die. You literally could have a hemorrhage and you could die. And, but, you know, even that wasn't, you know, power enough to, for me to just stop. So at a point, you know, I actually talked to my mom a lot about it, and she, you know, she guided me into another sort of fellowship that sort of dealt with this problem directly. And it, you know, and as I got into this fellowship, it was actually all based on Christian principles, and it was all about bringing God into your life. And for me, bringing God into my life, just, you know, I never thought about it even up to that point. It was, and I was 25 years old, and then all of a sudden, I'm thinking about bringing God into my life, but I realized I didn't actually have the power to beat this on my own, you know, and it was a really humbling experience. And then, you know, looking back on my life, I didn't really, you know, I guess in a way I was ashamed to believe in God. You know, it was growing up, I was 12 years old when my mom actually started going back to church, and I was baptized in the Catholic Church and did the confirmation and all that stuff. I mean, it went over my head. I didn't really absorb it. I didn't really know what it meant to actually have God in my life. And I mean, at confession, I even made up some sins just to make it sound good, you know. And do my Hail Marys. I just didn't have no idea. And but I didn't want my other friends that I, because I didn't go to a Catholic school, I didn't want them knowing that I went to church, you know, because, you know, what was important for me was to have people in my life that, you know, sort of accepted me. And, you know, and I thought if people knew I went to church, then, you know, I'd be persecuted. So that was the whole deal for me. I just, you know, just wanted to be sort of a part of. So but I came to a point in my life when I was 25, I had to... I was humbled, you know, I was humbled. I couldn't beat drinking and drugs, and I went to this fellowship, and then I was just basically challenged to, you know, that, you know, if I, to seek God, and I just realized at that point that, you know, I had nowhere else to turn. So right away, I just got down on my hands and knees, and I just prayed. I prayed to God to relieve me from this destructive drinking, and that's, it was not as simple as that, but I mean, that's what started. I just prayed, and then I started, you know, getting into action, and I started working with other people who had the similar problems, and, you know, also started sort of looking at my life, like doing a moral inventory, looking back into the history of my life, looking at all the things that I did wrong, looking at the sins in my life, and then starting to just slowly just stop all that stuff. And, you know, it's to me, it's a miracle, because I, you know, I worked in a club that was sort of like Studio 54 in Hong Kong. I don't know if you guys ever saw that movie, but it was just a full-on, anything goes, drugs, alcohol, sex, just everything. And, you know, I was in that environment. I was, you know, I didn't touch a drop. People, hey, Sean, let's have a drink. Go at the bar. No, I don't drink, you know. I don't drink. And that was just the way, and I went on like that for at least 3 to 4 years, you know, and I was able to just stay away from this stuff, you know, because I just didn't want to invite it back into my life, you know, it was ruining my life. And, but the thing was, you know, even though I did bring God into my life, an elder told me one time that my premise for living should be to know, love, and to serve God. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, wow, do I really know God? You know, do I really know God? I mean, I believe in him, but I don't think I really know him. I know that he's relieved me of my drinking problems and my drug problems and stuff like that. I mean, he's definitely a gracious God, but, you know, I'm starting to get to know him. But, I mean, it was tough, you know. And then I actually did sort of, like, fall away from praying, because in those early days I prayed a lot, and, you know, I tried to work with others, and... But I slowly, because I just got a rebellious spirit in me. I can just, you know, turn away from things quite quickly. I don't know how it works, but I definitely need discipline in my life. I need to be constantly at, you know, working to keep God in my life. Because if I don't, it's easy for me to slip away. And it's not me. Okay. So basically, I slipped away, and life started getting stale again, and I started struggling in my personal relationships with girlfriends, and financially, I wasn't handling my finances very well. Basically, I just had this emptiness inside that I couldn't really fill, and I was trying to fill it with outside things, with my relationships, with the way I spent my money, just with things, and I didn't have God in my life. I was just, he was over there, you know. I don't know where he was, but he just wasn't in my life, and... And I was at a point again where I was, I don't know, I was just like, I made a simple prayer. And this was actually about 7 or 8 months ago. And I was hanging out at this bar where I had a friend who was working there. And I just didn't like where I was in pretty much all areas of my life. And I prayed to God. I said, God, I need to get to know you. I need you back in my life, and I need to get to know you. So I don't know how much longer it was after that. But and I was working at a party. As some of you know, as a magical entertainer at like private functions and stuff like that. Some of you might have seen a few tricks, right? But I met Jennifer Yeh at her Christmas party, and I think within a couple of weeks she actually asked me to go to her church, this church, Solomon's Porch, and you know I just said yes. You know, a year ago if you would have asked me, I probably would have said no. I just wasn't into getting to know God through a church, through Jesus. I just wasn't. But at that point, I don't know, I was just ready. I was ready. I mean, even though my first day I came here, I was, you know, I came in, it's a little strange. People are singing, you know, they got their hands in the air. You know, I don't know, it's kind of, yeah, okay, but I'm open to it. And one of the things, I just wanted to be open to bringing God into my life and basically just getting to know him. And so that, I just, you know... That same guy actually told me about my premise for living, also said to me to, instead of thinking your way into right acting, he said, just act your way into right thinking. And I always try to remember that. So what I did was just start going to church, even though I didn't want to, or I had my reservations, or I wasn't too sure about everybody here. So just go, because there is a way to get to know God here. And of course, I got to like, you know, everyone here and get to feel comfortable, and then listening to the messages and just... It's just started affecting me, and realizing that there's, you know, I really can get to know God here through Jesus. And so then the next thing that happened was I was asked to, you know, or I volunteered to get into EG, the, you know, experiencing God. I'm just a little blank right now. But experiencing God, so I did that discipleship and just started, you know, basically, I think what's happened for me in the last 7 months is my prayer life has improved so much. Just, I've learned how to pray. And quite luckily, or, you know, fortunately, you were doing a whole, you know, session on prayer and the importance of prayer. So my prayer life improved a lot. And you know, just, you know, trying to hear God's voice, you know, just through not just through other people, but, you know, through reading the Bible, and basically just trying to get to know God. And, you know, other things have been just going on since the 7 months. Like, it's just been going so fast, you know, all kinds of things. You know, just the way I actually deal with my relationships with people. And just, not a lot has changed in my life, but sort of everything has changed. I don't know if you can understand that. But, I mean, 7 months ago, I was just in a bad place. But my external circumstances are pretty much the same, but inwardly, I actually am much more comfortable just with life in general. And, you know, right now, I'm sort of back on the path of just trying to clean up a lot of the garbage that's in my life and the inner healing. And I've been doing a lot of work with Jimmy Stewart and the inner healing. He's been helping me so much with that. And, you know, just going back and dealing with some of the issues that I have in my past. And, you know what, Judy Tabor was talking about cleaning out the garbage in our hearts and stuff like that. And, you know, that's basically right now what I'm trying to do is just clean out the garbage so that, you know, the light can just work in my life and that I can receive the blessings, you know, that God actually really wants me to receive. And, you know, right now I'm in a growing in Christ discipleship, which actually I really like. It's really good. It's just getting right into the Bible, and it's so much good stuff in there. And I'm going on a missions trip to Uzbekistan. You know, that's I can't believe it. You know, I'm doing all these, you know, these things. You know, and this is a guy that just, you know, used to hang out in bars all the time, party, drink, do drugs, and, you know, and try to pick up girls, and, you know, do all this stuff. And really, honestly, if you would have known me 8 or 9 years ago, you wouldn't know me. I was such a different person. I mean, essentially the same. You know, this is Sean, but still just so different, you know, the way my life is. And I think I'm only just sort of scratching the surface right now. I can go in a lot deeper, and that's what I'm trying to do. But it's, you know, I'm just going to try to act my way into right thinking and just keep coming to church and just keep just keep at it, you know. And so I don't know, that's basically a sort of condensed version of my story, you know, how I come to know God and how I'm getting to know him through Jesus, through the Church of Solomon's Porch. And so thanks very much for listening.
Thanks, Sean. That was really good. We say all the time, right? There's no high like the Most High. All right, that was bad. Some of you guys don't even get it. All right, let's send the kids off to their Sunday school. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for Terry and Nicole, Lord. Just bless them today, God. Really, Lord, speak to them, Lord, through Annie and through your word, God. And I pray, Lord, that throughout this time, God, that they would receive your love, God, and know, Lord, of your affection for them, Father. Just watch over them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. I'm going to continue on my talk on a few weeks ago on relationships, and we're going to talk about one aspect of relationships, and that's actually our sexual relationships. And so I'll start off this whole thing by saying Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I was telling the worship team today that, you know, this message is not kind of a tickle your ears kind of message, if you know what I mean, right? This is not going to be like soothing to you. This is going to be pretty straight up, you know, kind of, this is what the Bible says about this. But I, you know, growing up I didn't really grow up in the church, and so I don't really have a lot of that background. But a part of me, one thing that I really could not stand when I would ask people questions was that it says so in the Bible, so there. And there's just something about that always kind of like troubled me a bit, because I figured, man, God is this infinite God. He's just not going to say, just do it because it says in the Bible. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, when our parents said, you know, do it because I said so. You know, being a rebellious kid myself, that just never really satisfied me. I want to know why. You know, I play with my little nephew, and my nephew, that's his favorite word. You know, no matter what I say, just why? You know, oh, you got to do it. Why? You know, again, why? You know, and it's just over and almost like, just shut up, Matthew. You just, you know, I get to the point where do it because I said so, you know. But everything's why, and I think we have this kind of innate inside of us to explore a little deeper than what the surface issues are. I mean, we understand what it says in the Bible, but then as a pastor, I sort of want to lead you to another step and just say, you know, and as we ask the question, well, why? You know, I mean, what's so wrong with sex? You know, I mean, it feels so good, right? I mean, what's so wrong with it? I'm going to be very straightforward, all right, with you guys throughout this time. So, you know, I hope you guys don't get offended or anything. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And a lot of it here, we are dealing with the why. We're understanding what the Bible is saying, but we're also dealing with the why of it all. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, It says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. Here's some observations about sexuality. And, you know, on this topic, we can talk about so many different things, okay? And I don't want to go off and talk about pornography and masturbation. And we can just go on and on and on. I want to just keep it sort of very general for us as we go on. Is that okay, Jimmy? Can you handle this? Okay. Just making sure, man. All right. So here's some observations about sexuality in general, okay? Now, we have to understand, sexual feelings are so intense that, did you know, in this world today, sexual addictions are the single most prominent behavioral addictions in the world. Did you know that? Out of all the other behavioral kind of things that we have, the area of sexual addiction is one, by far, that supersedes all others. You know, and so there's this arena of sex and sexual addiction, these things that you know, for most counseling, and you know, is really geared towards that way. And I was reading a study on Christianity Today. This is probably years ago. This about church leaders, you know. And believe it or not, and church leaders are suffering from all different forms of sexual addiction. And this sort of blew me away. I was like, no way, you know. And it was talking about pastors and missionaries and, you know, and other leaders of denominational organizations and stuff. And it's talking about, you know, the gamut of the dysfunction that operates within the church. And I was like, I couldn't believe this study. You know, and it just sort of blew me away. And I was thinking, man, if the church is so bound, can you imagine what's happening? You know, or I should say, if the church leaders are so bound, can you imagine what's happening in the congregation? And then if we take it far back, even what's happening in the world. You know, we also understand sexual attractiveness is so desired that it's used to sell almost every product imaginable. Right? You know the old adage, right? What does Madison Avenue always say? Sex sells, right? Sex sells. You know, it don't matter what you're selling. You know, I just put some girl in a bikini, and it's going to sell. You know, my wife and I, we were watching TV a while back, and we saw this kind of commercial for this new band from Russia. Did you see this? And the song is called Stop, 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 right? I don't know if you guys saw it. It was on Star TV and things. And it's just these three girls, and I can sort of hear the music, but they just cannot sing. You know, but they can dance, you know. I mean, they're just going off, right? And they're wearing these skimpy, they look like gypsies. You've probably seen the commercial. Some of you guys will probably look for the commercial now, right? Knuckleheads that are here, you know, and stuff. And it's kind of like no talent, you know, and they can't even dance. But, man, they look good, and they have large breasts, you know. And so, obviously, wow, it's going to sell, you know, kind of thing. And it's just like, God. It's so sad, and you know, and I'm watching this thing, I'm going, oh my goodness, and then my wife is going, oh my goodness, I mean, even more than me, and she's thinking, what is this, you know, I mean, what's the whole idea, and you can see, if you look at all these products, you know, I mean, sex sells almost everything, right, there's something about sex and sexual behavior and sexual attractiveness that does these things. Another observation about sexuality, right, there is no violation as wounding as a sexual one. Right? No act causes greater damage to a relationship than sexual infidelity. And this is, you know, this is something that my wife and I would talk about. You know, before we got married, you know, we're just very upfront with each other. I says, man, if you like mess around with someone, I'm leaving you. You know, I said that too, right? It wasn't just like she said it to me. I said, man, I mean, this is, you know, because this is something we think like the greatest betrayal. You know, personally, for me, would have if my wife, you know, is engaged. I'm just like, I can't even think about it. You know what I mean and stuff. And that's like betrayal beyond betrayal and things. And there's something about that, this violation that occurs. You know, the sexual violation that occurs. You know, between two people that are in a loving relationship. And we also realize about sexuality that it has so much power. I mean, people will throw away their reputations. They'll throw away their jobs. They'll throw away money. You know, they'll ditch their marriages, you know, I mean, on and on again, lose their careers in pursuit of sexual gratification. You know, I bet you in this room, if we close our eyes, we can think of three or four people that we know in our life that have done this, right? That have just completely, you know, capsized their marriages and you know, their careers and all that, just seeking after this sexual fulfillment in their life. You know, and it's a sad story, but it happens all the time. I'm going to turn the corner a little bit here, and I'm going to talk about the Enlightenment. You're like, what the heck is this guy talking about? I want to talk about sort of the way we've been thinking and the way that sort of brought us to this point where we're at right now, that we're living in this world and the morals of this world right now. I pulled this out of a thing I was reading. Right, the Enlightenment in the 18th century, it really changed everything. Now, I'm not against the Enlightenment. You have to understand. I think it was a very good thing. But I think it also brought along very negative things and things that we are dealing with today as a result of. You know, and we moved away from what we have, this idea of normative ethics, and we moved away from an ethics derived from divine revelation into one that was derived out of human reasoning. You know, and in essence, it crumbled the whole castle, man. It just did something so damaging to our psyche and our mind. In other words, we moved away from divine revelation and we moved toward the idea of individualism and the human progress based on reason instead of revelation. You know, where the church would say the only reason we have these morals and we have these things is because this has been revealed by God. When we took that out, all of a sudden we had no basis by which this morality stood. You know, because if everything was based on our individualism, it's really what I thought. It didn't matter what God thought. It didn't matter what the church thought. It didn't matter what the school thought. What really matters is what I think about it. Right? This is how individualism began to give rise to. In the Enlightenment, it gave birth to what the science called these triplets. One was naturalism, humanism, and materialism. Right? This was the birthing out of what the Enlightenment brought to us. And these worldviews came in direct contrast to the scriptures and to the supernatural worldview. Right? They affirm man's capacity for self-realization through reason, that's rationalization, right? And the empiricism of the scientific method, that's scientism, right? And all that exists is the natural world, which is naturalism. And to take that further, so thus, man is alone in the universe. This is atheism. Sorry, there's so many isms, right? But you just have to follow along with me a little bit. Out of naturalism, humanism, and materialism come nihilism, right? I don't know am I saying this right? It's nihilism, right? Or nihilism. I keep hearing two different things. Nihilism, right? Now, this view is that basically says all restrictive traditional values and beliefs are unfounded because there's no ground for truth, especially moral truth, right? Nihilism's motto is, if it feels good, do it, right? That's all you have to understand about that. If it feels good, do it, right? But this kind of thought, a train of reasoning, eventually, right, led to the conclusion that human existence has no objective meaning. The only reality, therefore, that we can live is for personal satisfaction. This idea has influenced our generation more than we can ever know. So I'm just sort of going through the train thought, right? This is how we're thinking these days, right? We are sexual beings, it's claimed. Why should not consenting persons be allowed to become sexually active, right, as soon as they're able and desire to do so, right? The only restraints on sexuality that you know, we hear in the world today, the only constraints, you know, are the consent of the person. Just make sure the person's consent, you know, and also be careful about disease and be careful about unwanted pregnancy. And that's it. And so we understand there is no moral, you know, backbone or no moral grounding by which the church can even speak up or the scriptures can even speak, because we're caught into this thought frame, this ideas that come in and permeate us, and we're saying, hey, it's my body. I can do whatever I want with my body. You know, hey, this is my will. I can do whatever I want with my will. You know, and so that's what I mean by individualism, right? And it's just about me. It's not about anybody else. And we fail to recognize God's order by which he desires for us to live our lives. You know, and we're going to draw from scriptures. We're going to draw from other things as well. Now, the sad part of all this is that the church, which is supposed to change the world, is being changed by the world. So much so, this is 1953, and A.W. Tozer is writing about the condition of the church. And in this, it's a quote, and he's basically saying the erotic has completely replaced the spiritual. And I was reading, I was like, man, this guy, I mean, this is 1953. Can you imagine what a theologian, right, of Tozer's magnitude would write in 2004? You know, and he's saying the erotic has completely replaced the spiritual. You know, John White, one of my favorite authors, right, he says, in our sexual behavior, we as a Christian community are both the world and also of it. You know, where in the New Testament church, if you look through the writings of Paul and look through the book of Acts, there was something about the purity in terms of sexuality that the New Testament church had that distinguished themselves off from everybody else. You know, if you understand, in the Roman culture where they were at, it was very kind of, what the word I'm trying to use, it was very like hip, you know, very cool. You were considered very, the word is sophisticated, right? That if you were a man, you know, living in Rome, it was very sophisticated for you to have a young male prostitute living in your house and to commit sexual acts with. You know, and in society there, that was considered, oh, wow, you're very posh. You know, wow, you're very hip. You're very cool. To this day, you know, it's like, you know, your designer ain't a designer unless he's gay. It's really hip to be, you know what I mean? And stuff, and we see how these things have just come evolved more and more and more so in our life. You know, and the ethos of their day, right, and with the, especially in the culture, you know, the area of sexuality was so blatant, so wide open. In fact, you know, they have this whole idea of the temple prostitute. And in the New Testament times, if you wanted to go worship God, or worship not this God that we think, right, the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you want to worship a God, you know, all you had to do is go to the temple. And if you, as a man, you slept with a prostitute, you were cleansed, right? And then you go off on your merry way. You know, a lot of guys signed up for that religion, you know, obviously. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, I mean, can you imagine? And so the church is rising up in the midst of this and saying, no, there's something wrong with that. You know, and the church was saying, no, listen, the sexuality, there's so much more that God had in store for us than this counterfeit that's happening in the world. You know, and I want to portray with you guys, during this time, of the genuine thing that God has for us and the counterfeit that the enemy has in store for us. You know, and you know, we talked about this a lot before, right? But, you know, you got to understand, the enemy is incredibly jealous of you. You know, and I mean, and if you have low self-esteem, or, you know, if you think you're not worth anything, I can tell you, just read the scriptures, man. Right? Because you have something, and you can do something that even the angels cannot do. You know, I mean, we see this so many times, right? We recognize that we as human beings, we're the only ones that can be redeemed. We understand that, right? Angels don't get redeemed. You know, and on top of that, we get to procreate other spiritual beings in the image of God. You know, every single one of us. You know, not only are we creating the image of God, even angels weren't, but we're creating the image, but we get to procreate other people in the image of God. You know, I don't know if I should even talk about this, but I saw this video a while back, and I'm not going to say the name of the video because some of you knuckleheads will probably go out and get it, right? So, but this video showed actually a picture of a satanic ritual, you know. And, you know, I wasn't a Christian then, and I saw this thing, and I was just blown away, you know. And, I mean, do you mind if I gross you out for a second? Let me gross you out for more than a second, actually. And so in this video that I saw, and this is actual footage of a Church of Satan in San Francisco that was operating, and it was like a closed door, and they had this dead body in the front, and the priest came and cut the body with a knife, you know, and then opened up the insides, and they were taking out these organs, and there were like very scantily clad women that were taking these organs and eating them, and then pouring the blood all over themselves, and then they proceeded to have an orgy. You know, and so I was watching that, and I was like, this has got to be fake, man. This is can't be real. But then I started reading books on satanic ritual abuse and, you know, what really happens in the Church of Satan and these things, right? Because, you know, it says know your enemy and things. And so I'm trying to understand what these guys are doing, you know, and stuff. And so I realized that, no, this is really true, that these things happen. You know, and I was hearing from this one particular spiritual warfare kind of specialist, this intercessor. And she was saying to this group of ours, she's saying that because, you know, the enemy can only be at one place at one time. We understand that, right? And he says that there's something about sexual sin that just stokes the enemy's fire. So much so that I mean, you just have to, I mean, I don't quite understand this, but he says that sometimes when people are engaged in a premarital, you know, in sex that's outside the bounds of marriage, he says sometimes Satan himself will come and watch. You know, I don't know exactly how this all works out, right? Because, I mean, he can only be at one place at one time. He's not an eternal being like the Lord Jesus Christ is or God is, right? So he's not omnipresent. He's going to be at one place at one time. And it says so much so that the evil spirits derive so much joy when two people are engaged. And I'm not talking about they're engaged in bestiality or they're engaged in this other kind of really sick forms of sexual addiction. But I'm just talking about when even two young people, you know, that are, you know, outside the bounds of marriage, they get caught in sexual, you know, sin, you know, and he says the evil spirits come and they salivate because they love watching this, Because their job is to ruin the image of God that's in us. You know what I mean? Their job is to take what God is wanted to give to us so precious and to pervert it. Right? That's always been the enemy's job. And his job is to take what's good from God and taint it just a little bit. You know the apple? Oh, you're not really going to die, are you? You know what I mean? Just to take some of the truth and just twist it just a little bit. Enough for us to sink into the lie and just be totally done away with. A great picture of this is actually in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. Some of you guys have read this book. And in The Great Divorce, there's a picture of this man that's dealing with lust. And, you know, The Great Divorce, they're all in hell. You know, and they're all, you know, it's basically the author is going through and he's talking to people that are in hell, different spirits and whatnot. And there's happened to be this one particular man. And I think this is, Lewis, I mean, that guy's got to be a genius, you know. And Lewis is writing this in this book, and he's saying this man's got this red lizard that's on his shoulders. This red lizard's the tail is whipping back and forth, and it's always whispering. And this is lust. It's whispering in this ear. And the picture of the man is this very dark, very oily man. And he's just kind of like just walking through, you know, hell, and he's walking through it, and the thing is just whispering to him, like, you know, you got to do this, you know, all these kind of things. And he's just walking through, and he's so miserable. You know, and it's almost like, you know, as I can imagine, as I'm reading this book, his shoulders are hunched over. He's just so defeated by his lust. And he's just so bound to this. And this lizard is just constantly aching at him. And, you know, oh, go do this. Oh, you should look at that. You know, on and on. And this guy just can't fight it. And all of a sudden, this angel appears. And this angel basically says, you want me to kill it? You know, you want me to cut it off? You know, and so, you know, the angel's so bright in these things. And the guy's like, yeah, I want you to cut it off. But you know, it's going to hurt, isn't it? Are you going to kill me, aren't you? And he says, no, I'm not going to kill you. It's going to hurt, but it's not going to kill you. You know, and so there's this long debate. It's actually kind of a humorous debate, but it's a long debate that's going back and forth. You know, and the man with the lizard on his shoulder, he keeps saying, well, let me be a little more healthier. You know, when I get a little more healthier, then you can cut it off. You know, then you can kill it and stuff. But wait till I get healthier. You know, and it's this excuse after one another. And then the story continues on, and then during this one episode where he's talking, he's saying, you know what, actually, the thing's not speaking that much anymore. I think I've controlled it. And so it's okay. Let me go through life and, you know, it'll be okay. And the angel is all saying, you know, today time is of the essence. You know, today's for today. I mean, he's just constantly. And the angels, I think at one point, has grabbed the lizard's neck, you know, and is about ready to cut it off. And finally the guy, I don't know how this happened, but the guy finally concedes and he cuts the thing off. He finally concedes because he's saying that I can only do what you allow me to do. You know, because one of the things that this guy was saying is, why can't you just cut it off when I'm not watching or when I'm not around, you know, and stuff. And so just, you know, he's saying, God, just do it. You know, and the angel's saying, no, you have to give God permission to do it. You know, which is actually a really good kind of predestination, free will, you know, kind of putting it together. And so in essence, and so finally the angel cuts that thing off. Sorry, this is kind of a long story, right? He cuts that thing off. And next thing you know, what happens to the man, right? He starts growing. And he gets to be just about as big as the angel, right? All the muscles and his head and everything. And he just turns into this, like, Superman, right? This, in other words, what God had intended for this man to live his life. Not old and dark and gray and oily walking through, but this man, you know what I mean? And stuff. And then the lizard, this is what I thought so profound, this lizard was squirming around and it turned into this beautiful stallion. I mean, this beautiful horse. And then the man eventually got on top of the horse, right? And he rode off into the sunset, right? It's kind of like very romantic. You expect the music to come on and all these things. And I, at first when I read it, I just didn't understand it, you know? And I was like, horse? I mean, what the heck? A lizard to a horse? I mean, what is this whole thing about? But then as I was actually preparing this thing, I was praying and the Lord says, go back to the book. You know, so I went back to The Great Divorce and I started reading it again. I realized, oh my goodness, that's it. I totally missed what Lewis was trying to tell us. And he's saying, and he basically, the horse was representation of this is what God had intended for us. See, God gave us these passions. You know what I mean? God gave us these desires, you know, for one another. You know, and it's a gift from God. You know, but this thing where the man was supposed to master, right, like in the horse and take him somewhere, became this lizard, right? Became this despicable thing that's on their shoulders and just, I mean, can you just see this picture? You know, and I realized, oh my goodness, that's it. You know, where God had intended to give us sex, the most beautiful, the most intimate thing that you can ever do with your spouse. You know, I mean, you know, most of you guys are not married, and so you just have to believe me when I say this, right? You know, there's, and I'm not talking about the physical act. If it's just a physical act, man, I'm shallow. You know what I mean? We are shallow. But there's this supernatural connection that occurs when a man and a woman, you know, in under the bounds of God, under what God allows us to do, when we come into a physical relationship, sex, you know, all these, and intimacy, something supernatural occurs. And so God says, church, he says, my children, don't do this because I have something so great waiting for you. You know, I mean, you're going to be blown away by what I have prepared for you. But don't blow it by selling yourself short in this stuff, with these things. You know, because what he has in store, and it's like this beautiful horse, you know, that we are supposed to ride and master, and all of a sudden has become master over us. And then we see that, man, we're going to blow it in some way. You know, Paul saw all this coming. You know, the enlightenment, all these things. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Right, the church was supposed to change the world, also became changed by the world. In Romans 12, it says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, Paul understood what was going to happen to us. He understood that we're going to be in an onslaught of ideas, of precepts, of things that the world is saying. And Paul is saying, listen, I want you to walk in something that's pure. I want you to walk in something that's God's will, which is perfect. You know, and so present your bodies and don't be transformed, right? Or transform your mind. Don't be caught into what the world says is good. You know, but be caught into what God says is good. Because see, you know, God has I'm going to say this over and over again probably during this time, but God has something so precious for you between you and your spouse. You know, I mean, more than you can ever imagine. But you got to wait. You got to wait. Because if you don't wait, you're going to damage that very thing that God has for you. You know, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we continue to go on. You know, and then some people will say, well, Pastor Sam, it's just a simple act. It involves body parts and nerve endings and it's biological. But why does it have all this power? I mean, what are you talking about? You know, and we probably heard this. That's what the world says, right? It's just a biological act, right? Monkeys do it. Sheep do it. Dogs do it. You know, and we see, you know, so humans do it. You know, it's just we are human beings. This is what we do. We're sexual beings. You know, and we hear these kind of things all the time. This is just, you know, we even hear people say, God just wired us this way, right? You know, God would not give me these passions if I were not supposed to, you know, use it and you know, and go and multiply the world and be fruitful. You know what I mean? And we can see how, like, these scriptures get so twisted into our lives, right? And I say this, it is not just biological. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. Turn to your neighbor, hey, good looking. It is spiritual, right? I had a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, I consider my only funny friend in seminary. And, you know, people in seminary are not very funny. And so I thought it was just my friend and I. We were just ones cracking jokes all the time. And so my friend was in a long-distance relationship, and he got married. And so I saw him a little bit after he got married. And, you know, I mean, it was romance. I mean, she was there for like a three-month like learning English, but it was at the William Carey University. It was a mission school. And so it was kind of missions and learning English. You know, one of those programs that, like, rich Korean parents, you know, Christian parents send their kids to America and, you know, for the guise of spirituality, but they're just learning English, right? And so they're there. I'll forget what I just said. She's there, okay? And so my friend tutors, right, and at this, and helps out at this. Actually, he just came to stop by. He was walking around campus and he happened to see her. And so next thing you know, he becomes a tutor right? He's a very sly kind of guy. And so he's tutoring and whatnot. And so long distance relationship is kind of, he was kind of really romantic guy. You know, he, got a special phone plan, you know, that for some reason he could only call like 2 hours a week. You know, and so he, at like 12 o'clock Sunday night, he's talking to her for 2 hours. And, he's just thinking of all these ways to communicate because she lives in Korea. Well, in long-distance relationships, you got a lot of stuff built up, right? And unfortunately, they engage themselves in premarital sex. Well, they got married eventually. And on the honeymoon, now they're going to consummate their marriage. And they get to this place, and all of a sudden, the guy can't do nothing. He becomes impotent, right? I mean, just like, and he's shocked. And of course, the wife's, oh, it's okay, honey. That type of thing you see in the movies all the time. But this lasts for 3 months. And she's still, oh, it's okay, honey, right? But 3 months, and finally he sits down to pray, and he says, God, because he's a Christian, God, what's going on here? What are you doing? And right then the Lord reminds him, right? You remember when you were married? Remember when you did this and this and this? And all of a sudden he just starts crying, and he realizes, oh, my goodness, God, I'm so sorry. And he just repents. He just has it out with God, and then it just comes off, and now he's not impotent anymore, right? And so he has a great, I mean, that's kind of a really dramatic story. This is a true story. I'm not kidding. Now, I'm not saying all you guys, be careful, because on your honeymoon, you're going to be impotent, right? And stuff, and that's not the moral of the story, right? The moral of the story is it's not just biological, it's spiritual. Right? There is a spiritual transaction that occurs between a man and a woman when you engage in something outside the bonds of God. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, and he's talking, remember we read in Genesis, two shall become one flesh. That's what happens. You are supernaturally connected to that person. In the world, where we hear this all the time, right? You have sex with this person, that means you're having sex with all their sexual partners, But there's no kind of a understanding for that unless you come with a biblical understanding. Because this is not just a biological act, this is a spiritual act that we commit. What goes on with the body is intimately connected with what goes on in your soul. The longing of your body is not just a biological urge. It's an expression of the longing of your soul. When we want, sex, I just make it very upfront. When we want sex, if I can say, we're not really wanting sex per se. We're wanting something deeper inside of us. We're wanting this connectedness. We're looking for intimacy. And it's not just an urge to satisfy or gratify ourselves, but there's a deeper longing inside each one of us to be so connected to someone, where if I could say like a speaking without words, you know what I mean? Like a knowing, without any communication coming across. And every single one of us, because we're spiritual beings, we're also human beings, and God wired us that way. And so these longings that we may think are for sex and these kind of things, that may be the surface thing, but what's happening deep inside, there's another longing in our hearts. It's for this supernatural connectedness with someone else. You know, and that's what marriage, that's why marriage is so precious, because in marriage it says that I want you. I could choose between anyone else on the face of the earth, but I want you. Right? I don't want anybody else. And not, I don't just want you for this time, I want you for the rest of my life. And not just for life, but I want you for eternity. You know, and if you, I mean, if you ever notice, you know, guys that are married, they're just more confident. You know, I mean, I just don't, you know, it's not like, I mean, I can't really define it so much. I'm not saying that if you're single, you're a loser, right? That's not what I'm trying to say. So don't buy into that, okay? Because I know some of you guys, right? But I'm just saying that when you get married, like, I can only speak for myself, I guess, right? And so I never really had a problem with confidence, first of all, to be honest, right? But on the flip side, I feel so confident. You know, like, I look at my wife, Lisa, she chose me. She could have chose you, but she chose me. Right? I mean, she could have chose, but she chose me. You know, and not just me, but all my faults and, you know, and all my garbage. And she says, that's okay, because I see something deeper inside of you. And she chose me. And it's likewise, I chose her. You know, and there's something about, in that same way, we should have this when we meet with God. And God, you know, in the same way, God, you chose me. You could choose all these other people, but you chose me. You know, and thus, you know, the confidence, right? God, you know, we call this like self-confidence or something. It's God confidence, right? It's you know, it's not self-esteem, it's God esteem, right? It just begins to be built up inside of us, and we know we are something because we're something in Christ, right? In Him. And so in this way, right, it's a spiritual transaction that occurs, right? And we're connected that way. That's what happens. You know, many people who engage in sex outside of marriage, they don't do it because they want to be promiscuous. For me personally, I don't really think so. I think a lot of times they do it out of emptiness because they feel so alone, right? There's this longing inside for something, for this connection. And we all have it, right? And we could think we all have this desire for sex, but it's more than just sex. You know, there's something that God put inside of each one of us, and there's a longing there. You know, and it's not necessarily that we want to be promiscuous or we want to fail God or sin. It's just we're just so stinking lonely. You know what I mean? We're so tired, and you know, we're so alone, and we're so lost in some ways, and so we go to the fix, right? And you know, we find that person, you know, or we go to the computer, or, you know, we go to the DVD, or, you know, however else we fulfill our sexual, you know, needs and whatnot. You know, and I'm sure there's many sinners in this room. Now, think about this. You know, after you've done that, did you feel satisfied? Now, let's be really honest. Don't answer, okay? Just keep it to yourself. But did you feel satisfied? Or did you feel emptier than when you began that quest? My personal experience is I felt emptier than beyond belief. And it never satisfied what my soul was longing for. Do you know what I mean? It may satisfy the physical, but it made my soul even hungry for more. Do you know what I mean? And that's what this sin does in our life. You know, and you know, I really do believe it's because of emptiness. It's this woundedness that comes in our hearts, right? You know, sex is not just about touching someone's body. It's about touching someone's soul. That's exactly what happens. God designed it this way. He says, right, a man should leave his family, cleave to his wife, and they should become one flesh. Sex is not touching someone's body, right? When you engage in sex, intercourse, you are touching someone's soul, right? And I mean, there's something so profound about that. You know, there's also, you know, in Genesis 2:18, you know, the scriptures tell us, and it talks about this idea that, you know, in fact, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. So we get the grips of all this. It says, then the Lord God said, it's Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Now, some people have taken Genesis 2:18 and used it to mean that sex was given by God to counteract human loneliness. Have you heard that one? I heard that before. I was like, you got to be kidding me, man. Right? Because remember, it's not good for him to be alone. So let me just create a sexual partner. Right? And that's not what God is intending. This is what John White says. White says, your sexual longings are associated with a deeper end, that someone should bring your isolation to an end. That's what happens in this relationship, right? That only happens when it's given and it's done under, right, the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your isolation comes to an end. This happens outside the bounds of God. You know what happens? Your isolation gets even furthered because it's not in the design that God had in store for us. Also, something else that happens is what we call a soul tie. You touch someone's soul. Now, a soul tie is if I just give a real simple definition, right? It's a strong mind, will, and or an emotional attraction between two or more people. If I can give you this idea, a soul tie, it's like, can you imagine a mother and a baby, right? A mother has a baby and, you know, a baby in the womb, and it's tied through the umbilical cord, right? So they're tied by flesh and blood and, you know, all that sick stuff inside, all that stuff too, right? So there's a tying there, you know, that occurs, you know, tissue and blood. Now, a soul tie is a spiritual umbilical cord. Did I say that right? Umbilical cord, yeah, right? It's a spiritual cord, you know, and a soul tie occurs when you have sex with someone outside the bounds of marriage, and all of a sudden you have this this U cord, right, connected between you and that person. And then you have 18 sexual partners, you got umbilical cords going all over the place, and you are connected. You know, and thing is, not only are you connected, like, you know, if you could think of this cord, but all their junk is your junk now. All your junk is their junk. And it's a very destructive thing. You know, you have this sexual partner here, and then you got all their garbage, you got this partner here, you got all their garbage, and then you come to your wedding day, right, and stuff, and they need a porter to carry all the suitcases that you bring with it, right, all the junk that you bring. Right? You're just carrying loads of junk with you into your marriage. You know, and I tell you what, man, it's going to take a long time for that to unravel. Really, it takes a long time for those kind of things to unravel. And so the soul tie does, right? It's in the spirit realm, right? It exists, you know, and a lot of times when two people engage in sexual intercourse outside the bounds of marriage, you know, and this cord, you know, that happens, and there's a linking that between people. Now, that's why you need to break soul ties. Now, soul ties not only, I'm not going to give a whole message on this, but maybe some other time. But soul ties not only occur in the area of sex, it also occurs in the area of abuse as well. You know, you could have a soul tie to your mother. You know, this is a very unhealthy link. You know, and those things need to be broken. You could have soul ties with people. A lot of times when people take drugs together, you know, and there's a soul tie that occurs in that moment. You know, kind of thing. And so, you know, I don't quite understand the fullness of this all, but this is what happens. And so we need to break these soul ties, you know, and we'll talk about this a bit later on. You know, to honor God's design for sexuality means to reserve sexual intimacy for marriage. Do you remember what I talked about last 2 weeks ago? All right. What is the innate need of a man?
Respect.
Respect. Okay. Now, I heard, you know, now when I say respect, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to demand respect. You know, like you heard the message now, respect me now, right? It doesn't work that way, right? I mean, respect in a lot of ways needs to be earned. And so respect, what's the other side for a woman? Security, right? So you have respect and security going on. It's very, very simplified, but you have this thing going on. You know what happens when you break that covenant before you get married? That's what happens. All of a sudden, here you are, you know, and you, let me define it, and I'll share a story. I have a friend of ours, right? And unfortunately, they engaged themselves before they got married, right? They dated for a while, and, you know, they messed around a little bit, and, you know, everything was good. I mean, they repented, and, you know, and all these things. They got married, you know, and he wasn't impotent, you know, nothing like that on the honeymoon or, you know, any of those things. But as the relationship with one another between a man and a wife, as they started to grow together, there's this wall that began to come up. And in some ways, the woman, right, the girl in this, you know, the wife in this picture, couldn't really open up to the guy, you know, and the guy was getting so frustrated, you know, because not only couldn't open up, but it was kind of like sort of a lack of respect, you know, and they get, you know, just get antsy over the littlest things, and, you know, and vice versa. And what happened, let me describe what happened spiritually. Spiritually, like this, there's right an innate need for security, right, in women. But when the man violated that security by engaging in premarital sex, it broke down that wall of security. And she couldn't look upon her husband, even later on, because knowing, you know, you really didn't love me. You really loved yourself. I said I didn't want to do it, you know, but you sort of forced me to, and now we did it. And not only do I feel like crap, but I really can't trust you, you know? And man, it's just damaging, you know? And the flip side, you know, the man is looking, you know, and most guys are sort of dense, right? It's like, well, I don't know what I did. I repented, you know? And like, I said I was sorry. But yet, remember, a woman's sense of security is so fragile. I mean, really listen to me, guys, right? A woman's sense of security is so fragile. You know, love waits. You know, when we engage in these acts, I'll just be really honest, it's just pure selfishness. You know, because love waits. Love, by definition, means that I care for you more than I care for myself. Love is selfless. But when we do engage in that way, you're not saying, I love you. You know, I tell you what, man, don't ever, if you engage in premarital, don't ever in the act say, I love you. That's such a disgrace. I just be straight up. That is such a disgrace. Because that's not love. Don't say, I love you. Just say, I love me. You know? I mean, you're not just, I love me. I love me. I love me. That's why I'm doing this. I don't love you. I love me. I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. Because love, right? Love looks to the other person. It doesn't look to your own needs. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, you know, there's this trust that's violated. And even as a married couple, there's these walls that you know, unfortunately, these guys still have to fight over and conquer over and pray together about, because this sensitive area of security has been violated, you know. And you know, and the woman is looking to the man, you know, and is saying, you're not a real man. A real man would have cared for me, right? You're just one of those macho guys. Do you know what I mean? You know, and this is kind of a, you know, like real manhood. You know, I'm sorry, because I know, for me, I'm not a very good picture, because I sort of display sort of the macho, Camacho type, right? I'm really not like that, sort of, you know, and things. But, you know, unfortunately, that's sort of the portrayal that comes along. My wife tells me that all the time. This is why I know. And things, but real manhood is not having multiple sexual partners. You know, it's not like going to the club and like, hey, man, I had sex with that girl. I'm bad. Whoa. You know, I'm the man. You know what I mean? It's like, dude, you're such a loser, man. Do you know what I mean? It's like, give me a break. You know, real manhood, right, is these desires or whatnot under control. You know, when we look at manhood, I mean, we have to look at Jesus and stuff. And manhood is strength under control. That's what manhood is, right? Manhood is not knocking someone over the head and I'm tougher than you. I can kick your butt, man. You know, that's not manhood. Right, manhood in a lot of ways is walking away from that. And I was reading John Stott, who's considered one of the foremost theologians of our time. And Stott was writing in one of his books, and Stott was saying that, you know, he's a pacifist. You know, and he's writing this. He says, I'm not a pacifist because I'm a coward. I'm not a pacifist because, you know, I don't believe in war or these things. But he says, I'm a pacifist because it's the hardest thing for me to do. And I just really respected him for writing something like that. And I was like, man, that's so true. You know, because it's easy to club someone over the head. You know what I mean? It's easy to fight. But it takes a real man, a real woman, to control, right? Self-control. And that's what this whole thing's all about. You know, and so going back to that couple. And so, you know, in that situation, man, there is just kind of woundedness that goes back and forth. And it takes a lot because, yeah, the security has totally been broken down. And because the security is broken down, she can't respect. You know, can you see all the problems that would be involved in this relationship again and again and again? I'm telling you guys, if you're dating someone, you know, even though, you know, she may be a willing partner or something, because innately inside of us, because God has wired this way, there is this security there. She will not be able to love you the way that you desire if you break that security. In the same way, you will not be able to receive that respect if you break that security. You know, I mean, it goes hand in hand. You know, it's because remember, it's a spiritual transaction that occurs. Right? This is what happens. Right? The Bible is clear on this. To honor God's design for sexuality means to reserve sexual intimacy for marriage. The Bible is clear not because God wants to deny pleasure, but because of the destructive power of promiscuity. I mean, you understand this, right? Do you understand God has a plan for your life? I mean, do you really understand that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Right? In Jeremiah 29, it says a good plan, right? A plan to prosper you, right? And not to bring, you know, a calamity upon you and to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, this is what we believe, right? God has a plan for us. You know, and a part of that plan is to find, you know, is to have this person in your life. And it's going to be the most blessed thing. Trust me, it is going to be so incredible. You know, when you get together with this person and the communication and the lovemaking and, you know, and all these things, it's going to be the most wonderful thing. And God has this for you. He's preparing this for you. But just simply saying one thing. Just wait. Don't mess it up. Right? Don't blow it. Right? On a simple pleasure. You know, when God has this beautiful, wonderful thing, you know, in store for us. You know, and this is God's design. And some people would say, marriage, it's just a piece of paper. Have you heard this before? I heard all the time. I mean, in Hollywood, right? I mean, these guys live together for, you know, 20 years. They have 18 kids with each other. You know, why should I get married? It's just a piece of paper. You know, I can't stand when I hear that. It's not just a piece of paper. Think about this. Go to your work. You don't get your paycheck. Go to your boss. Say, boss, where's my paycheck? What does the boss say? Hey, it's just a piece of paper, right? I mean, you know, you can work without this paper. You know what I mean? You can still serve this company without this piece of paper. You'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? You know, how about going back to your schools? You know, let's say, you know, you just graduated, you spent all this money. You say, hey, where's my diploma? Oh, you don't need a diploma. It's just a piece of paper. I mean, you don't need this thing at all, right? I mean, you still studied without this piece of paper, didn't you? I mean, you still did these things without this piece of paper, right? You could still finish and you know, go through, read all the books and go to the classes without this piece of paper. How would you feel, right? It's not just a piece of paper. And people say, oh, we can love without this piece of paper. You know, we can care for one another without this piece of paper. But a marriage is more than just a piece of paper, right? Marriage is a public vow of commitment. Right, and fidelity that goes on record before God and society. It is a sacred pledge. It's not just a piece of paper. Man, if you ever hear someone say that, just slap them upside the head for me, man. Right? I'm being serious, man. It is not just a piece of paper. It is a holy pledge that you offer with one another. You know, and having sex, you know, outside of that level of relational commitment is to risk emotional pain and scarring. You know, the one thing that we have to understand, you know, a lot of us, we don't recognize the emotional pain and the scar that occurs with committing something outside the bounds of God's design simply because we have anesthetized ourselves. In other words, we become so insensitive to these things that we no longer feel the hurt that comes with our brokenness. Isn't this true? This is what we've been doing our whole life. We've been bombarding ourselves, or I would say barricading ourselves from the hurt and the pain. We all are broken people, you know, but we continually try to diminish, right, the level of our brokenness or level of pain that we experience in our brokenness, you know, by covering or doing these other things. But when we do engage in ourselves outside these bounds, we open ourselves up to a world of emotional pain, a world of emotional scarring, you know, a world of disconnectedness that occurs. Right, and, you know, in closing, I say this, right? The world is not divided into people who are perfectly holy and people who are broken. That's not the case. Each one of us, we're each broken in some way. In a room like this, according to the studies that we see in the church, outside the church, you know, a large percentage of us are sexually broken. Right? There's something about us, you know, in our psyche or in our mind or things that we do. There's a broken. And talking about going back to that, I'm talking about coming before the Lord Jesus Christ and really becoming whole by allowing the Lord Jesus to come in to our brokenness. So we could talk about, pornography, and we could talk about, all these different things. But it all stems through a brokenness that we have. It's a need that we want. It's something that our soul is longing for, but we chose to go after the different avenues, and it's caused more brokenness to occur in our lives. I'm not going to give you a 1, 2, 3, 4 of how to get out of this thing. That's something we can continually deal with as a community. But let's close our eyes a bit. God is in the business of healing us emotionally. God is in the business of ministering to our brokenness. Invariably, there'll be many of us in this room that are broken. Invariably, there are many of us in this room that are lost. We've compromised in certain areas, and we ought not to have compromised. But I say all this to say there's still hope, church. I give this message not for you to feel like crap, but to say that God can give you what your soul has been longing for. What you have taken as counterfeit, God wants to give you the real thing, the genuine article. It's God's heart to do that for us. And the Lord desires to minister to you in a real effective way, to heal your brokenness. Now, I say this whole message not to put you to shame. That's not the intention. I hope that you listen to the voice of the Spirit. The enemy will only come to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life and life abundantly. And I'm saying today you can make a fresh start. I'm not one that's saying let the past be past, because you're going to have to deal with that past before the Lord. And maybe you're a prime candidate for inner healing to really begin to move through these areas of brokenness in your life. But if we have settled for the counterfeit, God wants to give you something so much more, something so much deeper. And I really say this to you guys as a church, don't feel bad about a message like this. We've all made mistakes. I, as your pastor, have made tons of mistakes. I still, before, I was a really good pagan back in the days. And this is not to feel bad, but listen to the voice of the Spirit wanting to draw you into Him. Because God has someone precious out there for you if you're single. And He wants to fill your life with so many wonderful things, church. He wants you to experience genuine intimacy, not the brokenness of sexual promiscuity. And He wants to really love you. And if you have been promiscuous in the past, then just go to the Lord and just seek His forgiveness. I just want to challenge you to go before God today. I know it's a kind of a heady topic. Renew your mind. Be transformed. Don't think like the world. Think like Christ. If you're dealing with issues of pornography or masturbation or these other things that are very common in our world today, go before God and say, Lord, just give me the strength. Renew me, God. Because I know that this is going to damage, it's not only damaging me right now, it's going to damage every future relationship that I get involved in. If you are married, Maybe you've been unfaithful, not necessarily with another woman or something, but maybe with pornography or other things. I encourage you to go before the Lord and just do business with Him. And then I encourage you to go to your spouse later and just pray together and say, honey, I struggle with these things and, you know, with this and my thought life and whatnot. And just pray with one another. Right? God came to redeem. So let's just spend a few minutes. I'll just be quiet now and just go before the Lord and just do business with Him. Yes, fill us up, Jesus. If you would like some prayer in this area, I know it could be a little embarrassing or something. You know, we're blessed today. Jimmy's with us today. He's a very gifted prayer. Myself and others. So we want to stand in the gap for you and minister to you in this area of relational. I just use the word relational brokenness. And we recognize that there's a hunger in your heart. I recognize that. God placed it there. But it's deeper than the sexual need. I hope you recognize that. And God wants to really fulfill you. It's going to happen in His time. And trust me, it's going to be worth the wait. We'll do it this way, just so we don't want to embarrass anyone or anything like that. During the course, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song together. At the end of the service, if you would like to receive some prayer, just tap myself or tap Jimmy, right? And then we'll pray for you, okay? So I'm not going to ask you to come up or anything like that and stuff. So just come and tap us, and we'll spend some time. We'll pray for you. And not just today, but we will be continuing to pray for you. This is a really big issue that is really hits us, especially in this age that we're in now. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's rise. Can we sing a song, Chris?